So we come to this further passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We're looking at verses 49 to the end of the chapter. And in this section, we see three things. We see what the Lord Jesus Christ longs to do. And we see, or we hear him telling us, what wise men should do. And in between those two things, he tells us what must happen. What must happen to him? We see then what the Lord longs to do. And as we look at this whole section, we see the setting, its context. It is the context of judgment. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ now, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. And as he's heading towards Jerusalem, he begins this lengthy, extended block of teaching on the subject of judgment. Flick back the page to just to chapter 11, verse 29 and following. Here are the Ninevites, Jonah's Ninevites, and here is the Queen of the South. They will arise in the judgment when it comes. Then next, he condemns the Pharisees, the scribes, and the lawyers, and they are like their ungodly forebears. They will be brought to judgment. And in the light of that, he then warns those who hear his teaching not to be condemned with the ungodly, the Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers. We move into chapter 12, and here we find that there is a day coming. It is the day of judgment. That day of judgment will reveal the wicked and hidden things that were once hidden. He warns everyone to fear God. Why? Because God has the power to cast into hell. He then moves on to the parable of the rich farmer, and he warns against not living with God in and eternity in mind. Here is a man who was foolish. He's going to face the judgment. And then we get this long and involved and difficult passage, the parable of the servants. And we see them behaving well or badly, and we see the master's sudden and unexpected return. And we see the dire consequences of those who were wicked and unprepared for that certainty. That's the context. And as we move into chapter 13, we'll see there's even more teaching on the subject of judgment. Unless men repent, they will suffer the dreadful consequence of their sin, and they will perish. That's the context. And so before we move into what Jesus actually teaches here, we need to ask a question. What sort of picture do people have of the Lord Jesus Christ? You talk to your family, some of them unbelievers, your neighbours, the people you work with, the folk we meet on the street, the people we meet when we put out our book table, when we knock the doors. What do they give? What kind of answer do they give? We say, who do you think Jesus is? What kind of a person is he? And you tend to get the, he's a good man, the gentle Jesus, meek and mild type of answer, don't you? We need to ask ourselves, is that entirely true in the light of this context, in the light of his teaching on judgment, gentle Jesus, meek and mild? And what kind of answer would you give as an individual? In your own heart, in your own mind, now as we ask this question, what is Jesus really like? What kind of a man is this? What answer are we going to give? Jesus is the lamb, but he's also the lion. He is the servant, but he is also the king. He is the one who can tenderly awaken this little girl who has died. And he is the same one who will come and break the nations with his iron rod. And so we see Jesus here, verse 49 and following. We see that there is something that he longs to do. He longs, his wish is to cast fire upon the earth. And I believe that this is judgment. He wants judgment to come. And I would that it were already kindled. This is where his heart is. I've come to cast fire upon the earth. What kind of a man is this? Well, he's a good man. He is the God man. He is the best man who ever lived. And yet here we find him saying, I came to cast fire, the fire of judgment upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled. And we need then to ask another question. We need to ask not only, what is Jesus like? Who is this man? But we need to ask why. Why does this man want to do this? The God-man, the good man, why? And I believe the answer is righteousness. Righteousness. He wants to see righteousness coming into the world. His pure and his holy heart longs to see the overthrow of wickedness and of darkness. He longs to see the overthrow of sin and death and cruelty. He longs to see evil punished and true peace and light reigning in the world. He longs to see all wrong righted. He longs to see righteousness reigning where it ought to be. This is the desire. This is the longing of a godly man. And we who are godly, we must ask ourselves whether this is our desire too. Do we long for judgment to come into the world and upon the world? Jesus longs to see Satan and all who belong to him put where they ought to be. And he longs to see God and all who belong to him put where they ought to be. We look at the beginning of the gospel. John the Baptist has come, chapter 3, and predicted that the Lord would come and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And when it doesn't happen, because Jesus is a good man and gracious and longs to see people saved. But when John asks, where is it? Where's the judgment? Jesus explains that first there must be the offer of the gospel. The judgment will come later. But don't misunderstand Jesus. It will come. He will bring it in, and he longs to bring it when he comes again. And now he begins to deal at length with the subject, this dark and difficult subject of judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ then is the one who longs to bring it in. This is what Jesus longs to see happen. But then secondly, he tells us what must happen to him. He must go to the cross. I believe that's what he's saying here. I have a baptism, verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. What is Jesus's, what is baptism? Baptism is something that you go through. You go through and come out the other side. That's the Bible's understanding of baptism. You go in one side and come out the other side. Jesus's baptism is life, death, life again. He will go through death. That's his baptism. And I've already mentioned it. It is his death upon the cross. He will, the man who lives is the man who died is the man who lives again. He will come to life again. And Jesus says that he is constrained until this happens. Difficult word, and it's translated in many different ways, but I think the idea is that he's saying, I am being compressed into that pathway. I'm being, yes, compressed is the word. It's a way that he simply has to go. You see all the hundreds of sheep on the hillside. The farmer sends off his dog and he whistles and calls, and the sheep are all brought together into one place. They're confined into one place. Why is he doing that? Well, because at the one end of the field, there's a funnel affair and a long run and a sheep dip. And every sheep is being funneled and forced, being compressed, compelled into this one place. They must go through the sheep dip. Every man, woman and child, we must go through death. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has only one option in his death. The way that he will die will be the death of the cross. He's being constrained, he's being funneled, channeled into that one place. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished. What is happening then on the cross? What is happening to Jesus on the cross? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is himself coming under judgment. The man who wants to bring judgment is the man who must go through judgment himself. At the cross, the Father will put the sins of others onto the Lord Jesus Christ. He will become sin and he will be punished. He will be judged as a sinful man. This is the road. This is the pathway. This is the constrained, the restricted route that he must take. Before Jesus can cast down the fire of judgment on earth, he must first bear the fire of judgment on those he will, for those he will rescue. He must bear the fire that his people otherwise would take. So we ask again, what kind of a man is this? What kind of a God-man is this? What kind of a saviour do we have? Isn't this wonderful? This is our gospel, isn't it? Our gospel tells us that mankind is heading for judgment. Each one of us individually is heading for judgment. This tells us how serious sin is. It causes separation. It puts us under the wrathful displeasure of a holy God who will bring us to judgment because of our sin. But this same God is rich in mercy. And out of the great love with which he has loved us, he sends Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear the punishment of that wrathful displeasure. That is Jesus' baptism. He lives, he dies, and he rises again. He has a baptism, and he must be baptized with it in order to rescue his church. And does this bring peace? Well, yes, it does. Yes, it does. For the individual who receives the benefits from his death upon the cross, yes. He has made peace by the blood of his cross. And if I receive this, as I have received this, I know peace with God. A peace that passes understanding, that fills the heart and life with joy and freedom and light and liberty. Peace in my own heart and soul and conscience. And you who believe know exactly what I'm talking about. Does Jesus going to the cross bring peace? Yes. But in this context, he's saying no. He's saying no. Because it will bring division. The ranks of the unsaved are not pleased by this. The unsaved are not pleased when one of their number goes over to the other side. And it causes division. When one person in a family of unbelievers gets converted, there is often, almost always, division. Peace with God, yes. Peace in the soul, yes. Peace on earth? Well, certainly within the family, no. Families are divided. In one house, we read here, they are divided 5-3 against 2. Children get converted in unbelieving homes, and parents are bewildered and angry. A man and his wife, young couple, are converted. They've heard the gospel on the street, perhaps, or gone to some meetings. This young couple, they're converted. And the parents blame the daughter-in-law. Well, you can't understand what's going on now. A son gets converted, and instead of going into the family business, he goes on to the mission field. The family just furious. To division. You're throwing your life away. You'll never amount to anything now. Son, daughter gets converted. What are you doing? We brought you up. We fed you. We clothed you. We gave you an education. And now what are you saying? You're saying that we deserve to go to hell. That's gratitude for you. And people have heard it. And always will till the Lord comes again. There's division. where the Lord comes, where the gospel comes, where the baptism of Jesus is received as a wonderful gift by individuals, it will always bring division. It always will. And the Lord is telling us here that he knows that it will happen. He's saying it beforehand, isn't he? He's saying beforehand that he knows it will happen. And let's say this. He knows what it feels like. He knows what it feels like because he has experienced the very same thing himself. Look at the Lord as he begins his public ministry. His family, Mark's Gospel chapter 3, his family, his mother and his brothers say he's gone mad and try and rescue him, pull him back from what he's doing. He's caused a division among them. In John's Gospel, his brothers tell him, and it's a taunt, they tell him to go up to Jerusalem, let everyone see who you are, go and proclaim yourself. Declare yourself to be the Messiah. And John tells us it's a taunt because they do not believe that he is the Messiah. And how cruel, because they know that the authorities are seeking to kill Jesus in Jerusalem. That's his own family. How wonderful that later on, so many of them are converted. But Jesus knows it will happen. And Jesus knows what it feels like. He has experienced the same thing. And so he knows how to sympathize. So we're never afraid, are we, to share the gospel with unbelievers in unbelieving families. We know what the result, they've got to count the cost as they come to Christ. But Jesus, the one who gives grace, is able to sympathize. So I'd say to you this morning, if you're not in a Christian family, carry on. Carry on as a believer. And if you are a Christian in a Christian family, then remember those who aren't in Christian families. Remember them. Pray for them. What the Lord longs to do. What he knows must happen to him. And then thirdly, what men must be wise to do. I'll put it like that. What men must be wise to do. Jesus is saying, isn't he, verse 54 and following, that people must read, they must understand the day that they're in. They can all read the weather and so can we. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. If you live in the country, it becomes a shepherd, but it's the same. You look at the sky, it's a red sky tonight. It's going to be okay, isn't it? We're at the end of December, the beginning of January. It would be a sunny morning this morning, wouldn't it? But we've had those very, very cold days. And at night, just as we're beginning to lock up, we look at the sky and we see there's not a cloud in sight. We know it's going to freeze tonight. We don't need to listen to the weather forecast on the TV. And in the Lord's day, here are people who were experts at reading the weather. By the signs, that's the thing, by the signs, they knew when it would rain or when the wind would come. They could tell when something was coming by the signs that they saw. And they saw the signs of Jesus, but they couldn't see that judgment is coming. They couldn't see it. The signs were there, but they couldn't put one and one together to make two. Because it's as simple and as obvious as that, isn't it? All the signs are there. The Old Testament prophecies are all being fulfilled. They're all being, it's like a conveyor belt. They're all going past one by one in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist has come and stirred up the whole nation, preparing them for the one to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come, backing up all that John has said. And we thought with the children about his life, beautiful, clean, pure and holy. We thought about all the miracles that he performed. Endless miracles. Like that packed cupboard. You open the door of Scripture and the miracles tumble out. And then the teaching. Not only did no one teach like the Lord Jesus Christ had ever done before, but here is Jesus teaching that he is the Messiah and that judgment will come. He's telling them that judgment is coming and they can't read the signs. So in one sense, it's not so much a call to be wise as to respond to the obvious. And today, we have all those self-same signs, plus we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been baptized with that baptism. He has gone from life into death and out into life again. He has been raised in the power of an endless life. What more could we want? And Jesus says, we need to be wise and know what to do. All these things point conclusively to the fact that judgment is coming. And so the Lord says, be wise. Be wise and act. Do what is right. Do what is sane and sensible. Add one and one together and make sure you get to two. The fact that judgment is coming means that we are heading to judgment. If judgment is coming to us, that means we're going to judgment. And Jesus here uses a very helpful little illustration, doesn't he? Here's a man who's in debt. Sinners are debtors. We owe God. Here's a man, he's in debt, and he knows it. He knows he's in debt because he's face to face with his creditor. He's staring the man he owes money to in the face. And this creditor has got him by the scruff of the neck and is about to drag him into court. And from there he will go to prison. And he will stay there. He will not be let out until he's paid the last penny. It's always mystified me why people who are in debt are put in prison, because how are they going to pay their debt in prison? There's no means of generating money. But that's the awful thing. The debtor goes to prison, and until he pays, he doesn't come out, which means he's there forever. He's there forever. And Jesus is giving us a spiritual story here, isn't he? We are in debt to God. Judgment is, the judgment of our debt is coming towards us. And if we're wise, says Jesus, you settle out of court. The last thing you do is to go into court. The last thing you do is to go to the judgment. But because Jesus has been baptized with his baptism, there's no need to go to judgment. No need at all. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his baptism, has gone to judgment for everyone who will believe in him. That's the wonder of the gospel. We are all sinners. We are all in debt. But Jesus has paid the debt. We are so deeply in debt that we can't pay. We can never pay what we owe. And so the inevitable consequence of an eternal prison is looming before us. The signs are telling us that. But, says Jesus, we can settle on the way. So be wise, be sane, be sensible. Make sure that you have settled with Jesus on the way. Have you done that? Do you know that you have settled things that you will in such a way that will prevent you coming to this judgment? What lunacy is it that allows someone to say, oh, I think it'll be okay, and to take the chance of going into a court with the prison standing behind it when you know you're in debt? And Jesus says, why do you do this? And he's pleading, isn't he? Saying, don't allow yourself to come into debt. Settle on the way. And so we've seen this morning those three things. We've seen what the Lord longs to do. We have seen what must happen to him. And we have seen what wise men do. And remember, as we close, that when the judgment comes, it is those who have not settled out of court who will be cast into a hopeless prison. A hopeless prison. Amen.